God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We just thank you for our praise and worship time this morning that we could spend with you. We pray right now, Lord, that you would anoint James as he shares your living word with us. We open our hearts and ears and apply it to our lives this week, Lord. I pray that those there that don't have a personal relationship with you would come to know you today, Lord, and make an eternal difference for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick, and God bless each of you for coming here. So I see some that have come in since I have looked around. And do we have any guests that have not been introduced before? Brother Ken, would you like to introduce who's with you? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, thank you. Is there any other first-time guests here that we need to introduce? We see some old friends that are here this morning. We're glad to see you. And yeah, amen. Around here and then up at the front. Amen. Now, you know, years ago, I think when I was a pastor in my 20s and I had hair, I heard this, you know, that young pastor from a country church had gone to seminary and come back, and his pastor never used notes. He just opened the Bible, read, and preached, kind of shot from the hip, so to speak. And so he was a little worried that he had learned to get a manuscript up, so he'd read almost every word. So he came, and he thought, they may not appreciate that I have this manuscript here. And so he rolled it up and stuck it in a knot hole in the pulpit, and he thought, when I'm having them to say prayer, I'll ask them to bow their heads and pray, and I'll reach down there, and I'll pull that out, and I'll sneak it up there and open it up and just look at it a little bit. And so, you know, how many of you know that our plans never really work out good if they're not God's plans, you know? So he called on someone to pray, had everybody bow their heads. Did I say hair? Okay, so he reached down, and he shoved the sermon on into the pulpit, and it was just barely hanging there. And so when they said amen, he hadn't got it out yet. And he was reaching down there. He said, "Boy, it's good to be back here." And he said, "And I've been studying hard, and I got a lot to share." And he said, as a matter of fact, he said, "I've got a powerful sermon today, but it's in the knot hole, if I could just get it out, you know." And so, and I heard that, but that's the way I feel today. That's why I sort of feel, I know that I have probably one of the most powerful sermons that's in me, but I'm not sure I can get it out of me. And as I've looked over my outline, I'm almost sure that I won't be able to get to do what I really want to do with it. So we're just going to trust God, not like we don't trust God at other times. But what I wanted to share, this great message that's found in this passage, that the Bible says that perfect love cast out fear, I know has to be one of the most important messages for anybody to hear at this time in their life. Because there are, is a time coming on the earth where fear and anxiety is going to rocket. The Bible says that it's going to reach the epitome after you and I are taken off the planet. And we are raptured. But before that time, the Bible says there are increasing difficulties. Wars being fought, rumors of wars, pestilence, earthquakes, tsunamis, all kinds of things rocking our planet, and the fear and anxiety levels raising in all the earth. And then when we're gone from this planet and the Holy Spirit that dwells in you and me is not here in the church and it's gone to be with Christ, imagine what this world is going to be like at that time. And because Satan will have his way all across this planet, and the only thing that keeps Satan from having his way now is the presence of Christians like you and me, God living his life through us so we can impact the world around us and the communities around us so that people could see something of the love of God, because they're not going to see it anywhere else unless they see it in the life of a believer. They're not going to see it on television. They're not, the Hollywood cannot reproduce this. No human being can reproduce the love of God. Only we can experience it in our life and then share it with others as God puts it into our lives. And as we learn to perfect, and what we said last Sunday was that in this experience of loving God and having God love us, we're like babies in this experience at first. We appreciate God's love so much, and it just thrills us and so forth, but God has wanted that love to be perfected so that we are able to express it to other people the way that God has expressed it to us. And so that is what we mean by perfected love. It means it's reached its completion, not that we are perfect. How many of you know, look at your spouse and say, I know you're never going to be perfect. But then, some of you are not saying that, you know. But then you could say, but I'm loving you anyway. And so we know that we have not been perfected yet, but God loves us anyway. But we know that we don't know how to love the way he loves yet, do we? I mean, I don't. I'm not able to love as much as I really want to love. And I have love in my heart often. I can't express the way I want to express. There have been times when I've tried to express love to my kids or to my wife or to another believer, and I knew it just seemed to fall flat. Kind of reminds me of a couple, I won't mention their names, but this particular woman had problems with her weight, something I've never had to struggle against. I laugh, you know. But anyway, he came home, and his preacher had preached about learning to build up your mates. And so he looked at her, and he said, he thought, I'm going to say something that'll help, that'll build her up. And he said, honey, he said, I was in Walmart this morning, and I saw a woman bigger than you. And this is a real thing, real fact. She looked at him, and she said, my ignorant husband. You know what I'm saying? So he was wanting to love her. He was wanting to say something, but he just didn't know exactly what to say. And so as we read this passage here, as I listened to Brother Rick reading, I thought, gosh, I seem to have missed so much in my outline. But here's one thing that I know that we need to have a starting place. If we want to experience the love of God to a completion that casts out fear, we've got to understand where fear comes from. And we've got to be able to recognize it when it is ravaging our lives. Because a lot of people do not realize that they are in fear. And it's working out of their life. But they don't understand. They are motivated by fear. How many of you have ever worried what anybody else would ever think about you? Is that a love motivation or a fear motivation? That is rank fear. All of our children, when we send them off to school, they're all worried. If they don't have the same kind of tennis shoes that other people do, if they don't wear the same kind of shirts that other people wear, if they don't fit in, they're afraid. And so they will do all kinds of things to make themselves fit in because they're motivated by fear. And here's the thing about fear is every time you do something that's motivated from fear, it is always wrong. It is always ineffective. And it always brings trouble back upon your own self. And so here the Bible is teaching us these most amazing things about the love of God. And it gets down to a climax and says, and we know this, that fear has torment. But love that is perfected, perfect love, will cast out this fear. And I have a desire in my life. I have thought that I was fairly fearless until maybe recently. I thought I lived without fear. But as I began to think about this, I realized that I am not afraid to die. But that is there are other fears that come into our lives. Fears that... Even between a husband and wife who are closest in their life, there's fears between them that I won't please them or that they'll reject me or all kinds of things that we can fear. Our fear among us and our relationships and so forth. And so, but a perfect love, a love that has come to completion, that God has been able to work it into a person's life, it gets to a place where there's none. It is cast out. And that's where I want to go with my life. And that's where I want to lead you, and I know that that's where you want to go. And I want to say this, that I experience a great sense and feeling of love and acceptance in this church that's overwhelming at times. And sometimes when someone says something kind or encouraging to me about my life and my relationship with them, I almost don't believe it. Because I want to think, that couldn't be. But see, there's fears in all of our lives that need to be end it so that the love of God can really grow and so that we can get rid of every fear that might lift up its head against us in the future. So let's look then in this sermon, and we will not finish this message because I think next Sunday I think I will be able to finish this message on perfect love cast out fear. I think I will be able to say everything that I need to say in that message about the four or five thoughts and concepts that have to grow in your mind. How many of you know that when you are beginning to think about a certain thought that it just grows until it gets bigger and then you finally get it? And you realize that something that you have been thinking for a long time, it hasn't grown to fruition yet. It's like a fruit that has been getting bigger and riper, but it's not ready to be picked yet. And I believe that is something that we need to understand about God's love, that it is so overwhelming, really. It is so full and so complete that when it gets to a completion, everything else almost seems to fade out of significance, except knowing that I love God and God loves me and I'm able to love the people that are around me. So let's look at this thing about fear. And I'm going to talk my way through this and use some scriptures, and you'll have some references there in the outline. Where did fear come from? One of the things that is helpful in studying your Bible is if you want to know the essence of a subject, you need to go to where it is first presented in the Bible. And there you will see the principles to understand what that concept is all about. So if I were to ask you, where is fear first mentioned in the Bible, where would you say? In Genesis. And here is the way this fear was presented. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them out of clay, but it was only their bodies that he created out of clay. It was just a physical pile of dirt fashioned into arms and legs and a head, but there was nothing else there. But then God got closer and leaned over that he had fashioned with his own hands, and he breathed into the nostrils of man, what? The breath. He breathed life into what was just an inanimate object of chemicals and dirt laying there. And the Bible says man became what? A living soul. He did not become a living body. He became a living soul that was in a body. And so your true identity is not anything to do with the physical you. It's everything to do with the spiritual you that's inside the body. How many of you say, praise God? That is good to know, amen. Because what I'm looking at in the mirror is not me. But there is a real me in the body looking back. And sometimes I look in the mirror and say, where did James go? You know, who is this old man looking back at me in the mirror? But that's not me. The real me is just as young and vibrant and handsome as ever. Let me throw in a... You know, help me if you'll laugh at these things. Even if they're not that funny, okay? All right. So here, this he wakes up and he looks around and he feels all this... He knows who he is. He's man. He's been created by God and he has a body that has sensations now and he can enjoy the planet Earth and the fruits and all that, but he's not whole yet because God hasn't given him the desire of his heart, which is going to be a soulmate. And so God brings Eve to him, and you know this story real good. We figured up, and I've never heard anybody else do this, but we figured up how long Adam was in the garden before he failed and got kicked out. Does anybody remember what we figured? We couldn't figure it exactly, but we could figure it within about 10 years. Does anybody remember that sermon? Well, you were here now. Where was you? Okay. Anyway, do you remember me saying we proved that Adam and Eve lost the Garden of Eden within 100 years? And we deduced that by just following what the Bible said. And when Cain was born and so forth, and looking back, they got kicked out of the garden. And when Cain was a young man and he killed his brother. And so just within 100 years, paradise was lost for mankind. So it's an amazing thing, but you can find that and get real close. Within a decade, you can figure out the years that they were there. Those had to be wonderful, marvelous years. Every day they would hear, as they were in the garden, the trees would begin to act like they didn't act before, and the flowers would begin to tingle, and the smells of that garden would begin to flourish because God was walking in the garden. And in the cool of the day, they would run to him, and they would speak to him and talk to him, and they would have fellowship with him one-on-one. Can you imagine what that would have been like? The Creator God. The one who is the all-powerful being, the one who speaks and worlds come into existence, and a man and a woman sitting there at his feet talking with him during the day. They enjoyed it for 100 years or thereabouts, close to that. And then there came the day when when Eve, after hearing the temptations of the serpent and after considering what the serpent had said about it, she tried that one thing, the only thing that was denied them. She tried it, and she offered it to her husband, and like a good husband, he always did what his wife said to do. Not, Lord, forgive me for these little fleshly endeavors I put into the sermon at times, but he ate too. And why he ate, I don't know. The Bible says that Adam wasn't deceived. The woman was truly deceived. And she ate. But Adam wasn't, but he ate anyway. So the Bible doesn't tell us the conclusion of that and why he did. Not being deceived. Paul makes it clear the man was not deceived, but the woman was. But he did it anyway. And so they fell. And in that moment that they fell, something happened. We, you know, when we read this account, we cannot visualize what Adam and Eve look like. We might see perfect bodies, you know, a Tarzan-looking figure in the garden and a beautiful woman. But you know what we would have seen most likely was just a glowing, spiritual, personal being who glowed from the inside out. And the reason that I believe this, I have some biblical reasons for believing this. You remember when James, Peter, and Paul went on the mountain of transfiguration? They went up there with Jesus, and they were sitting there, and Jesus bowed down to pray, and Peter, James, and John were standing a little distance off, and all of a sudden, what happened to Jesus? He began to glow with an awesome aura and a bright light from his inside out, began to glow like a refiner's fire, like something they could hardly describe, because his true essence was shining forth in that person. And I believe whatever they saw in that glowing human body that was literally glowing and dazzling to them was something like Adam and Eve probably looked like, so that they, and listen to this, so that their outward appearance was, or their inner appearance was more spectacular and conspicuous than their outward appearance. In other words, what they were inside was shining so brightly that what they were on the outside was hardly noticeable. Because their inside, where their spirit is, the spirit's in the body, was alive to God. And that same radiance that comes from God was coming from the spirit of Adam and Eve within, so that they were clothed in this marvelous light. Some theologians believe this, teach this, and they have to just extrapolate it just the way I have from just these other thoughts that they have about the spiritual life and about God. But what happened when they ate the fruit and disobeyed God and were suddenly cut off? What was Adam now conscious of? He was now conscious of his outward appearance and not the inward spirit of who he really was. And there he looked and he said, "You're naked." And she said, "And so are you." And they were naked. They looked and they were naked. Now, before this, the Bible says that when God created Adam and Eve, and he brought Eve and Adam together, he said, and they were naked, but what? Naked, but not ashamed. Because their outward appearance of nakedness was overshadowed and overcome by the inner spiritual light that radiated all around them, so they were more attracted by their inner person than the outer person, so they didn't even notice that they were naked and perhaps could hardly even recognize they were naked. So they were naked but unashamed. But as soon as they sin, the Bible says later when they hide themselves from God and God says, "Where are you, Adam?" And he says, "I'm here. Why are you hiding?" He says, what does Adam say? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was naked." And he was ashamed, and he was afraid, and so he hid himself. Did you know that the cause of all insecurity, all of it, from which fear comes, is that feeling of exposure? That if I was really known on the inside, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can if you want to, how many of you ever thought this? If they really knew the way I was, they wouldn't love me. Have you ever thought that? If everything was known about me, I would, let me put it this way. What if every bad thought you ever thought, every wicked thing you've ever done, every childish thing that you said was all put up on a screen for all of us to see? How many of you would be glad to show that? I would not. Would you? There are things that I'm so ashamed of in my past that I've done, but I don't live with that shame anymore. But if I had not received Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'd go to my grave with it. Because our sins are not separated from us until they're washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus. And until our identity becomes one with Him, and we know that we're a son of God, a child of God, all of that is stuffed inside a person. All of the sin and guilt and all of these things, they live in it and walk in it until that security is replaced with the only thing that can replace it, and that is the love of God. So all of a sudden, Adam and Eve are separated from this eternal love that they felt those 100 years they were in the garden, so that when he came, they just ran to him. And like a child would get up in its daddy's lap and just want to talk about anything and everything, because there was nothing between them. But now, he says, "I was naked, and so I was afraid, and so I hid myself from you." And there he had what was his effort to cover up this nakedness and this shame that he held within him. And what did he do? He had sowed fig leaves, and made a little fig leaf apron, and that was his That was his strategy, to cover up that which was inward, the shame of not being what he was created to be. And so he put the fig leaves around me. Did you know that a lot of times when we look in the mirror and fix our hair and shave and put on our shirts or coats or whatever, that sometimes we're just got some fig leaves? How many of you cannot go out into public if you're not just looking good? Anybody like that? Okay. Ruth, there's a lot. I mean, a lot of folks are like that. I'm all like that at times. You know, I can remember I used to wear a tie to work every day and a jacket most of the time, and that was sort of my fig leaves for the preachers. You know, you had to be clothed in that. I remember that's the way I always dressed. And so I'd stop by this little grocery store on the way home, and the guy knew I was a pastor, and he would say something to me about being a pastor. So I had worked all day on a Saturday or something. I was in overalls and had mud all over and stuff, came in, and he treated me totally different than he did at other times, and he didn't recognize me. And so he said, we talked a little bit, I bought something, and he said, "You look vaguely familiar. Do I know you?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm in here every week." He said, "You are?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I'm a pastor of the church down there." And he looked at me, and he was just astounded. He backed up, and he said, "Man, you clean up pretty good." You know, he said, "I wouldn't recognize you, you know, coming in like this." And see, and so many of us, the things that we wear sometime, the things that we do is our efforts to cover up our insecurity. You know, a lot of people are that way. Sometimes the positions we try to occupy in life is a way of trying to clothe ourselves with something else than the righteousness of Christ and of just being who we are. Listen, there's so much we do out of insecurity. And almost every time we have an argument, it is at the root of it is some insecurity or some frustration or some difficulty that is rooted in fear. And so if our spouses say something to us sometime that wrinkle us up a little bit, it's why? It's because we're afraid. We're fearing their disapproval. We're fearing we're not meeting their need in their life, and so we react. Reactions come when we have fear in our lives, and we react. Now, all of the insecurity in life comes from this, from the fear of something that's inside of us. Let me ask this other question. Y'all are not responding very well, or you're acting like you're playing poker with me, or something like this, and acting like, "Oh, that's not me," you know, and that sort of thing. But how many of you, I'd like for you to raise your hand on this, if you've got the courage to do it. Okay. How many of you ever dreamed a dream that you were naked, or just you were missing some clothes? Can I see your hands? I think you guys are not telling the truth, some of you guys over there. This, according to what I've heard, is that almost everybody dreams a dream like this. And when you do dream dreams like that, it's because you have probably felt some time during that week or the last week or sometime recently that feeling of insecurity. You were in a place. How many of you, let me ask you this question. How many of you are really would be really comfortable if I asked you to come up and speak today on the spur of a moment? You would be uncomfortable? Oh, you would be comfortable. Oh, yeah, right, okay. Well, y'all are standing there ready, aren't you, ready to go? You probably got something to say that God would like. Yeah, amen. But how many of you would just say you've thought, "I can't speak in front of people"? How many have felt that way? Now, well, that would be the rest of you, okay? But I'm not getting the votes I want, just like some of these politicians today. But anyway, you can recognize the truth of what I'm saying. We live off and are guided by insecurity or fear. And we don't realize that it's fear. But every time you've worried, it's fear. It's fear that you will not be able to pay your bills. It's fear that you're going to have a disease that's going to take you out. It's fear that you're spouse will lose their love for you, or something like this. We're filled with these things, and all of these fears come from this insecurity basically in our lives that we can be delivered from when we come into the full awareness of God's love for us. And I know that this is a fairly mature congregation of Christians who have had a lot of fears taken away from them in life. I can remember some here who were afraid to get on an elevator, afraid to fly somewhere, afraid to do other things, but those fears have just kind of left and they've gone. Because the more and more they grow in the love of God, the more these fears begin to fall off. But think about what we're driving for, that perfect love. When we reach perfect love, we can cast out every fear, and there'll be no fear left in our life, none whatsoever. Like I said, that I think I've conquered our God through me. I know that I don't have the fear of death, but there are other fears that I'm at times made aware of. And we have to be made aware when fear is really existing. I wanted to share this other thing that I just learned this week, though, that why stress, how many of you ever get under stress? And I know most everybody does. See, that's fear also. When you finally analyze, you say, well, I got so much to do. Yeah, you've got so much to do, but the reason that the stress comes is because you're not relaxed in everything that you're doing because you have fear that it won't turn out the way you want it to turn out. That when you've got all this work, all these plans, the stress comes because you're afraid that somehow all of this is not going to turn out right. All this is not going to happen just right. And so you're filled with the fear, and stress is fear. It's fear of something in your own mind that's not going to happen. Like a lot of times in my life, I've had this fear of speaking before people at times when I was early in the ministry, and I don't know what I was afraid of, but I'd be so relieved after it was over. I guess I thought somebody would start stoning me while I was preaching. I don't know what I was thinking about, that something would happen that they wouldn't like me or something, so or that it would be such a flop or that I wouldn't help anybody, and I was so afraid. But then afterwards, I'd be so relieved because nothing bad happened. And that's the way stress is so often. We're telling ourselves of these traumatizing our own lives by imagining what could happen or what might happen or what somebody else might be thinking, and we don't have any idea what they're thinking. But so this fear, what it does, I want to explain this because this is why some people could get healed of headaches, could get healed of intestinal problems, could get healed miraculously quickly when they experience an overwhelming experience of God's love for them. And here's the way this happened. I hope I can explain it the way this biologist explained things. He said that we all know that when we are fearful, a lot of things start happening. Our heart starts pumping much faster. Adrenaline starts coursing through our veins because we're getting ready for a human action of using our bodies to do something. God allowed us to have this so that when we really need almost a human burst of strength, that God would be able to give it to us through our physical body. I remember I've told this story where Dad was farming with this Alice Chamis tractor, and he ran over Lynn while he was disking the garden. He was pulling this disc, and he had two of these big tractor, what were those, Lynn? Those big tractor, how much would they weigh? A couple of 100 pounds apiece to anchor that disc down, two of them on top of that disc. And he was cutting into that rich dirt there, going in circles with that little Alice Chamis tractor. And Lynn, not being as bright as some of us, ran to jump on the tractor while Dad was driving and to get on a little bar that came around that hooked up the disc, and his foot missed, and he went down behind the tractor, and the disc just pulled over him. And Dad stopped and ran out and picked up the disc with one hand, and with the other hand got Lynn out of it. How could he do that? Later, he told Mom, he said, I went out there, and I couldn't do it with two hands. He said, I couldn't. And he was so scared that his son was dying that he ran out there and was able to do that. And here's the reason he was able to do it. When we have fear, God has set up our bodies we have a lot of blood in our... Most of my blood is up here right now. I'm using 25% of my energy in my mind. A person who uses their mind very much in what they do will use 25% of all the energy that their body creates to just think up here. And the rest of the energy, which is being transferred through the blood, is given to the rest of the body. But when you're frightened, what happens, and you have stress, does the same thing. It squeezes all your visceral parts, all your organs. They're all squeezed to squeeze the blood out to go to your muscular system and where your muscles are, so that all of your energy, all of a sudden your whole body is filled with energy, and you're into your arms and into your back and into these muscles, so you can have supernatural strength at that time. But the rest of you that's caving in is the inside that's being denied of that nourishment and those kind of things. But just imagine, and then when you move with your body, you use up that energy, and the body then can relax. But what if you have that squeezing of your intestinal tract and your inside and your heart and your lungs and your stomach, and all that's being squeezed in to get blood out, and you're just sitting there? You're under stress, and all of a sudden your physical body is going to break down. It's going to break down and have all kinds of difficulties and problems because you have lost your balance and you don't have the energy, the blood, the balance all through your system the way it should be. And so you have physical problems that are all up, that come from up here, from your interpretation of the things around you that wind up fearfulness, rejection, shame, whatever it is. And so we have these physical, mental problems. So we've got to be able to recognize that when we are experiencing those things, we've got to have a shift in the way we think, and our shift has to go upwards to God. We have lost, in these times of stress and worry and anxiety, we lose our vital connection with God and the love of God. And you know, I've never realized that before. Have you? That we know in our heads that God still loves us, but the reality of that is far from us. And we're hearing the lies that the devil is telling us through the fear that he has injected into us through some fearful situation that we have imagined in our hearts and minds. You know, I used to, when I would read, God so often says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold you with the right hand of my faithfulness." What he's saying is, I don't want you to ever be perplexed and afraid and fearful, because I'm with you and my strength and ability is there to help you. But in our times of stress and strain, our times of fear and worry and anxiety, we lose that vital connection with God and the love of God that's always there for us. We have denied ourselves by believing the lie of what Satan is trying to present to us through fear. I believe that every time that you are fearful, you are believing a lie. You're believing some lie that the devil has put into your mind, and you begin to lose your ability to be motivated by the love of God and to experience the love of God. Because here is something that is absolutely true. You cannot have faith and fear at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. If you have faith, you will not be afraid. If you have fear, you will not have an active faith. And that's why so often the Bible tells us, do not fear, but trust in God. The Bible says, for example, in the book of Psalms, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in God." Well, that's good, but that's not the best answer, even though that David learned that when I get afraid, I'm going to start trusting God. But how many of you know when you truly trust God, you begin not to be afraid? And so in that very same psalm, I believe it's Psalm 53, he says later in the chapter, "I will trust in God and I will not be afraid." So what he learned, that when he truly trusted God, that he was not afraid, and he can conquer the fear that may rise up in his heart when something is said to him or her when something seems to be out of our control, we will either be afraid or else we will learn to trust God in that very moment. So we have to be able to recognize when fear has come. Let me share this verse with you. I'm not even sure where this verse is, and I'm not sure it's in my outline. But the verse is this. It's good music behind that. I don't know. Well, I just enjoy, maybe God wants us to enjoy a little music here through the sermon or message. But here's the passage. The passage is, there they were in great fear. Can anybody finish this? There they were in great fear where no fear was. Think about that. There they were in great fear, but there was nothing to be afraid of. And then the rest of that verse says, because the Lord God had scattered their enemies. I was reading some commentaries on that verse, and they said, we don't really know. This verse doesn't even seem to fit in this psalm. It just seems to be stuck in there almost without any relationship to the rest of that psalm. Neither do we know what experience that God was talking about when he said, there they were in great fear where no fear was. But I can think of a few times when the children of Israel were being encamped about around the Syrians, and they had become so fearful being camped in that area that they were literally resorting to cannibalism. It's one of the darkest hours of Israel when they were surrounded by the Assyrian army, 180,000, 200,000 soldiers, hemmed up. They were out of food. And remember the story of the three lepers going out to beg the Assyrians just for a little food, and they said, you know, we're going to perish here. We might as well go out there. If they kill us, they kill us, but we're going to die here. And they went out there, and what was happened? All of that army was dead or destroyed or left. God had destroyed them or sent them off, and there they were in fear, and there was nothing out there that they could be afraid of. I wonder if that was the time that the psalmist was thinking about. But here's the truth that God wants us to see. You do not ever need to be afraid. You do not ever need to be worried. You do not ever need to have your anxiety level to just go up and up and up until finally it's out of sight. There's no reason, if you learn to rest in the love of God and learn to trust in God, there'll be no reason. So there was no fear. I remember, I think it was Theodore Roosevelt, one of our presidents. That may not be the right president, but one of them said, in a time of emergency, and maybe this was World War II or World War I, I'm not sure, but maybe some of you history buffs can remember this and tell me who it was. He said, all we have to fear, somebody said it, is fear itself. What? Was that Churchill? All right. What a thing to say to his people when the German army was walking over one nation after another nation, and when it looked like that there would be a true worldwide conqueror. And he says, we have nothing to fear but the fear itself. And that is true for all of us. Jesus told his disciples, he said, do not fear, my little flock. It is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God doesn't want us to worry about our futures, doesn't want to worry about our health, doesn't want us to worry about anything except that we would displease him and not have the love of God in our hearts and lives. So we're going to finish this message next Sunday on the four things here that God gives us activities to do that I want to develop, that we grow in the love of God. And when you get this down to a place, fear will be as easy to get rid of as just you opening the door and saying, I want you to go outside. Now, this is going to help in all kinds of relationship problems, because sometimes when our mates or our boss or someone can generate anxiety in our lives or fear in our lives with just a word, you'll be able to just invite that fear of the insecurity that it causes to go outdoors. Or if you have an illness that you think might be fatal, or if you have a fatal illness, you can go to your grave without one bit of fear, because God, He destroys the fear of death in our lives when we come to understand His love. And we walk out of this physical existence into a spirituality that is absolutely, here's the way the Bible describes it: eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has ever, can you finish that, entered into a man, a woman's heart, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. So why would you fear death? When God says what is waiting for you is so amazing, that at anyone who, we heard someone recently that had apparently died for a while and had some experience over, and they said they did not want to come back. They didn't want to come back at all. But our need here is to receive God's love. And I'm going to give you an invitation here if you've never had it. And I know, as I look out and see how many of you that love God, and I know you do, and all of us, though, can grow in that. But there may be someone who just says, you know, something's never worked for me, and I guess I have never received God's love into my heart. This is for you particularly, but it is for all of us to say, God, I want to grow in the experience of the love of God, and I want it perfected in my life. So let's bow our heads, and we'll finish with this invitation that we always give. If you're here without God, the Bible says you're without hope, without Christ in this world. It's possible to live in this world without God. I don't know how people do it. I would never want to do that again. To live without knowing that God loves me, and that He's in control of my life, and no matter what else happens, that I'm bathed in the love of God. But you come to that place by coming to the end of yourself and saying, I have always struggled to do my own thing. I've always wanted my own way. I've not cared what God wanted really, but I'm turning to God now. I'm seeing that God is my answer, just like He was for Adam and Eve, just the way He's been for every human being that's ever come from that union. Humanity was meant to be a home for God and to experience His love. So would you just turn to God right now to change your mind about God and say, God, I've run from You, but I want to run to You today. Now you've got to trust God. You have an ability to trust. God has engineered your mind, your brain, in such a way as you trust in something. It could be money now. It could be an education. It could be family. It could be inheritance. But you've got to trust in the living God. All the other are things that you cannot trust in and can never have the security that God intends for you to have restored to your life. So put your faith in Jesus. He died for you on the cross. He was paying for your sins. There's no reason for you not to have God's love in your heart and life. And now make Him the boss of your life. This is so important. Jesus said, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, but yet you will not do what I say? You see, He doesn't want us just to say He's Lord. He wants to be the Lord, the boss, the one in authority of our lives. So would you make Him that today? If you'll do that, would you pray this simple prayer? Dear Lord, today God, I turn to You with my whole heart. And I'm putting my faith in Jesus, and I'm making Him the boss of my life. Thank You for saving me today. If that's your sentiment, if that's your prayer, would you just lift your hand up for just a moment? Let me see that, if you're praying that prayer. Anyone praying that prayer today? One more time. Is anybody praying that prayer? I'm looking around to see you. Amen. God bless you. Anybody else? All right, then, for you and for me, I want us to pray that we'll receive more and more of the love of God in our life, that Jesus would become all to us that we need Him to be, and He is all that we need Him to be. And Brother Dennis, we'll ask you to pray this prayer. This will be our closing prayer. Would you just pray with Brother Dennis as we just pray and ask God to help us move away from a fear-based life into the love of God that really passes knowledge, and to experience what He wants us to have in this life so we can reach the world around us.
Father, as we come before Your throne and giving You the glory and the praise for all that You have done, for Your many blessings, we know that we don't have anything to fear through You, because You're not the author and the finisher of fear, but of our faith. And Father, we stand firm on Your word, because we know that You're true and faithful to everything that You've said. We give You the glory for it. We ask You to be with each and every one of us as we go our separate ways this day, to help us throughout this week to be a blessing to those around about us. We pray that You will minister to us and through us, each and every one, whether it's at work or at school, wherever we're at and whatever we're doing, that we glorify You and give You all the honor and the praise that is due You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.